Today's scripture reading comes from Colossians 3, 1 through 14. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on a new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. The word of the Lord.
You may be seated.
Well, hello, everybody. My name is Tori. I've had the privilege of serving as the Brown Chapel intern this past year. I got to speak on stage last semester in the fall, and it was a privilege. So I'm really honored to be up here again this morning with you all. And I do want to say that this semester hasn't been the easiest for me. It's definitely thrown a lot of curveballs my way. So just being up here right now really feels like a testament to God's faithfulness in my life. So I'm grateful, and I'm really happy to be with you guys this morning. All right, so recently I watched a really good rom-com. It's not my favorite one. My favorite rom-com, hands down, is Blended, if you've ever seen that. But it is super cute. So have any of you ever seen the movie 27 Dresses? Okay, it's pretty good. I was expecting less, so I'm happy with that. Awesome. So this movie is super cute. So the main character, her name is Jane, and she loves weddings. And so Jane, one night, she's double booked for this wedding. She kind of gets hired as someone who is either like a bachelorette or plans people's weddings for them. And so she's double booked. And so at the beginning of the movie, there's this scene where she's going back and forth between these two different weddings. And she's literally changing her outfit in the car as she goes back and forth. It's hilarious. And by the end of the night, she is just so frazzled because she's been talking with completely different people, has totally different roles at these weddings, and she's mixing up her outfits at different times in the night. So you realize that she definitely should have just booked herself for one wedding and not two. And so I was watching this movie, and it kind of made me think of the Church of Colossae that we just read about. It made me think about what it may have been like for them to change back and forth into these outfits, kind of like Jane. And it made me think about the analogy that Paul was using. Paul is using an analogy of clothing because it's something that everyone is doing every day. He's saying, hey, these clothes that you used to put on, these old ways you used to walk in, you can't wear that anymore. You need to take those off and put on this new clothing, a new way of living. You can't wear the old clothes. You can't keep switching back and forth between the two, and you certainly can't wear both at the same time. So I want to bring us back to the church in Colossae for a bit. And there's this man. His name is Epaphras. He is the one who most likely went to Paul in prison to tell him about how the church was doing, how it was going. He was someone who also helped establish this church in the city. And so this community there, it's pretty mixed. There's members from the Jewish population, but there's mostly Gentile members in this community. And so we see that there's two main problems or pressures going on at the time that Epaphras came to tell Paul about. First is that the church was becoming really vulnerable to false teachings around them. So many people in that time, they were used to following different Greek or Roman gods, And it was pretty normal for them in that time to kind of blend different teachings together, blend different gods together into one whole belief system. And so they thought that there was a pressure to kind of just add what they had learned about Jesus and throw it into the mix with everything else that they had already believed. And secondly, the other problem was that there were members of the Jewish community that believed in order for these people to kind of complete their commitment to Jesus, that they needed to observe Torah law. They needed to do things such as keep a kosher diet or observe certain days out of the year or be circumcised. And so these are the things that Paul is responding to in his letter back to the church that was reported to him. And he's there to remind them of the truth of Jesus Christ, the truth of what they had heard before. And he tells them that there's actually a different way than either of these things. There's a different way that they're being called to follow. And it's because they have been raised with Jesus Christ, they are called to live into a new kind of humanity. As it says in the scripture we read together that Riley read for us, Paul is reminding the church that they have been renewed by God's love. And through that love, they are to continually put to death the old ways they had been living in and take up new ways of living. So this is what it says. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and the image of its creator. Here there's no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. So Christ is all, meaning no, you can't just add Jesus to the mix of what you've already believed and expect to live new transformed lives. Jesus wants all of their lives, and he taught them that they shall love the Lord their God alone. And Christ is in all, meaning it is actually not by the law and the rules of religion that they live transformed lives. It is by the death, life, and resurrection of Jesus that they too put to death their old selves, live as the new self, and are ultimately raised with Christ. So Paul's reminder and encouragement to them is that they are called to be a people who put on their new selves every day, who choose to form new habits of love, to be a people who are formed in love, to then go and love. And as I've been sitting with this passage, I've been thinking about why the church may have been so vulnerable to the pressures around them. They had heard and experienced about Jesus and the life he lived, about the miracles, the healings, the relationships, about the cross and the resurrection. And if you read back to the beginning of Colossians, you'll find that it says they were a church in a community known for being very strong in their faith. Yet they too fell vulnerable to the pressures around them. So when Paul says they need to take off their old self, he says take off the old self with its practices. So this process of taking off the old and putting on the new was not just a one-time thing. It's going to take practice and new habits. And the church had fallen back into old practices, into old ways of believing. So I'm a senior psychology major. Any psych majors out there? Okay, you know you have a psych major in your friend group when we try to analyze you and be your therapist. That's kidding, that's a stereotype. I will analyze you. I love it. I'm a senior, and I'm in my senior capstone class, which is awesome. Sorry if I give a little spoiler alert. Shout out to Dr. Ross Oaks-Mueller. He's awesome. So I'm in this class, and we've been learning a lot of amazing things, but we've been learning a lot about habits and practices in our lives. And what is so interesting to me is that we are involved in so many practices and rituals sometimes that we're not even aware of that really shape who we are. And how we choose to live. And so we've gotten to read a couple chapters from this book that I've loved. It's called You Are What You Love by James K.A. Smith. Super great book. And this is what James says about the formation of love, which is what Paul says is the virtue that binds every other virtue together in perfect unity. This is what James says. We learn to love then, not primarily by acquiring information about what we should love, but rather through practices that form the habits of how we love. And so if we don't put into new practices and habits, just like the Church of Colossae, we become vulnerable into falling into old habits, into old ways of believing. It takes practice, repetition, and effort to begin new habits, but eventually those two become kind of second nature to us. And I want to be clear, if we're not careful, this conversation can turn into one that many from the Jewish community was also trying to tell the church, that it is by these practices or by the law that you are saved and fully committed to Jesus. But that is not the true gospel and is not what Jesus taught his people. As Ephesians 2, 8 through 9 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." There is nothing we can do to earn or deserve the love of God and salvation through Jesus Christ. This is the different kind of way Paul is telling the church to live into. We don't form new habits in our lives in order to earn salvation or to earn God's love, but we form them as a response to God's transforming work of love in our lives. And so last semester, we spent a lot of time here in chapel diving into the scripture from Deuteronomy 6, which is our whole chapel theme for the year, the Shema. And it says to love the Lord your God alone with all your heart, soul, and strength. It is the same commandment Jesus gives his followers as he also tells them to love their neighbor as themselves. And I think it can be really easy a lot of time to let it stop there, learning information. To come to chapel and hear about the love of God, to hear about loving God with all our heart, soul, and strength, and to walk out the same as we came in. And maybe it's not chapel, but maybe we go into church or into a Bible study or a personal devotion to hear or learn about the love of God or about who we are, and nothing really changes in our lives. And if we remember the word Shema as seen in the scripture in Deuteronomy 6, when God says, "Hear, O Israel," does not simply mean listen to these words. It actually means something more like listen and obey, the same in one word. So when we go into chapel or church or a Bible study, we're not just showing up to listen and accumulate more knowledge, but we are there to listen and respond. Because the truth is that as humans, we're not just thinking beings that go around life accumulating knowledge. We're mind, body, and soul all in one. And there is something about embodying what we learn that changes us, about the habitual practices in our lives that open the door to God's transforming work in our lives. And as James Smith said, it's not about learning the what of love, but the how to love and walking in habits of love. And so right now, we're also in a season of observing Lent. And if you've been here for any chapels a couple Wednesdays ago, starting on Ash Wednesday, we've been talking a lot about what it looks like to let go of one thing and to take up another. And it is in this time that we really recognize our limitness. We recognize that our love, our strength, our ability to really do anything has limits. And therefore, we recognize our need for Christ and our dependence on him. So in this season, it's an opportunity to not just think about patterns in your life that you want to let go of, but to practice releasing them. You are intentionally taking off the clothes with its old self and practices, and you're choosing to put on the new clothes instead. So for me, I decided in the season of Lent to delete my social media accounts. I've actually never done that one before, but I realized I had been spending a lot of time just feeling really distracted and busy, and that was the first thing I went to when I felt tired, when I felt like I needed a break. But really, it left me feeling more empty and tired and frustrated by the end of it. So I decided I was going to let go of that and take up scripture memorization. It was so interesting that even in these first few weeks of doing it, I've realized there's been so many moments where I've reached for my phone or I've like reached to go scroll on an app and it's not there. It's like, oh my goodness, it's not even there anymore, but I'm still reaching out for it. And there's been moments where I've had the scripture that I've memorized like right next to my bed, but I haven't chosen to read it or to pick it up and look at it. To me, that shows a lot about the fact that scrolling on social media or using that as a distraction or a time of rest and break really is, it's still very present. It's an old habit that I'm in a process of letting go of and letting die, while I'm also choosing to take the time to take up a new habit, which also takes repetition and practice. So this is really what Paul is getting at to the church of Colossae. As we respond to God's great love for us and our new life through Christ, we are empowered by him to let go of our old ways of living and take up the new ways of living he has taught us. And if I'm being honest, I know this is not the easiest thing to do. It does take effort and it takes discipline and practice. And it can be hard to let go of old ones, especially when we're not even aware of all the habits we're involved in. For me, at times when I know I messed up or when I know I acted out of an old way of living, it can feel really shameful and disappointing. Not only do I feel disappointed in myself, but it can feel like God is disappointed in me too. But it's not through shame and condemnation that we are led to transformation. It is through God's love and grace for us. Romans 3, 23 through 24 says that all have fallen short of the glory of God, but it is through God's grace in Jesus Christ that we have been forgiven and redeemed. That is why Paul reminded the church of who God is and who they are. You are God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, and therefore clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. It is not the other way around. He does not say first clothe yourself with these things or first practice these new ways of living and then you will be loved. Or as I thought a lot of times, and then God won't be disappointed in you. He tells them that you are loved right now. Therefore, clothe yourself with these new things. We are formed in love first to then go in love. And I think that is what we tend to tell ourselves a lot of the time, or what the enemy likes to tell us, or probably what many in the church of Colossae fell into thinking as well. If I just pray for these people, if I just stay on top of my scripture readings, if I give generously to this charity, or if I'm really kind to this stranger, then God will love me. Or again, as I thought a lot of times, like, then God won't be disappointed in me. But point them out, I pray that I, and I pray that you, would know that you are already God's chosen people. You are already loved. You are already holy and dearly loved by God. And as we put into practice new ways of living, as we choose to let go of the old self and take up the new self day by day, would it not be out of shame or striving or trying to earn something you already have? I pray it would be a continual response to God's great love for you. You are formed in love to go in love. And what I also love about our scripture is in verse 13, it says, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. We are not on this journey alone. Not only are we individuals dying to the old self and living into the new, but we are a community, a whole body of Christ that is living into a new humanity. But what that also means is that we're gonna mess it up with each other. We're not always going to love one another as we should. And that is a part of falling short of the glory of God. And I think that's why Paul also reminded the church of this, because it can be really tempting to start thinking that we can do this on our own, especially when we are hurt by others. But when we are reminded of God's grace and forgiveness that is extended to us, that we have been justified freely through Christ, we are better able to extend that same grace to others. Even when we know they did not act out of love, or when they act out of anger or slander rather than compassion or kindness. And those things really hurt sometimes. And it also stings when we know that we hurt someone else. And I know forgiveness can be very difficult. And there are a million different kinds of situations out there. Nor do I think forgiveness is an excuse for behavior or to gloss over our own pain. But when we acknowledge these wounds that we feel and grieve it, and then we choose to extend understanding to someone, there's a lot of power in that for ourselves, and there's a lot of power in it for that person. And that is what a community helps us to do. Because when you are in the process of dying to the old self and taking up the new, we're bound to get it wrong and hurt each other sometimes. But we need each other to encourage one another to let go of the old ways of living and take up our new ways and stand in places of forgiveness with one another. And so for those of us in the season of Lent right now who have chosen to let go of something and take on something else, which, by the way, is never too late to participate in, How could you be someone who encourages someone else in what they have chosen? Hey, I heard you were giving up sugar, or you wanted to wake up 30 minutes earlier to spend time with God. How is that going? I pray that we would be a community, a body of Christ, just as Hebrew 10 says, that spur one another on in love and good deeds, that encourages and strengthens each other into putting on the clothes of the new self, into practicing new habits of kindness, humility, gentleness, and love. A community that is committed to putting on the new self day by day. You are formed in love to go in love. And if you're here on Monday in chapel with Hosanna Wong, we prayed a prayer together with our palms facing up to resemble receiving. And this morning, I would love to do something similar with all of you. So if you are willing, I invite you to stand with me. And I first invite you to extend your hands with your palms facing down. As this resembles today for us, what God is calling us to let go of. So with palms facing down, let us first pray. God, we thank you that our lives are hidden with Christ and that we are your chosen people. We are holy and dearly loved by you. As we continue to encounter your love and grace, help us to let go of our old selves with its old practices and habits that do not lead us to you. And now I invite you to flip your palms upwards as we pray, a representation of receiving God's grace and new life. Lord, help us in this day to put on clothes of new life in you. Open our eyes to the habits of kindness, humility, compassion, gentleness, and patience you are calling us into practice and put on every day. Strengthen us to be a community that bears with one another in this journey of living into the new life. Amen. Point Loma, go in peace. Have a great day.